So, thank you, you may be seated. So much to get to, just beginning at that one phrase, then. It came to a point to where they had to make a decision about if a change was going to take place, it had to be their decision. And if you look down at verse number 15, it gives us the date. You remember in verse number 1, in Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1, it gave us a date. The second year of Darius, the sixth month, the first day of the month. Verse 15 says, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so Haggai doesn't just show up and begin preaching and boom, everybody turns from their wicked ways. It wasn't like Jonah who preached a short message and the city of Nineveh repented. It wasn't like that. He preached for at least 23 days. 23 days before the change was noted. I read about two teenagers that were arrested, and upon arriving at the jail, the officer told them they could each make one phone call, and several minutes after the phone call, a man showed up and asked for the prisoners by name. And so the officer asked, "I assume you're their lawyer?" "No," the man replied, "I'm just here to deliver the pizza that they ordered." Instead of securing the help that they really needed, they ordered a pizza. Haggai is challenging the people for 20-some days to prioritize their relationship with God. We are to, as God's people, we are to prioritize our relationship with God. And we would simply term this revival. We would want to see revival in our hearts, revival in our lives. And that's what begins here in the people in Haggai's day. One man said it this way. He said, "Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God." Another said, "The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God." And it's a decision that we make. It's a decision that these folks made. And beginning in verse number 12, we get to see how God began to stir and revive the people from a spirit of apathy to a spirit of renewal and refreshment spiritually and revival. And we've been looking at the subject of apathy, spiritual apathy, giving little thought or care or importance to the things of God. And the amazing thing, as I began studying and preparing and just kind of doing some outline sketches type of a deal on the book of Haggai, the wonderful thing about the book of Haggai is that although it starts out negative, these first 11 verses, there's a lot to be gleaned from those verses. It starts out on kind of a negative note, pointing out their sins and where they'd failed in the work that God had called them to do. It becomes very positive and very encouraging because it goes on to record for us the wonderful turn that took place among God's people. The revival that resulted in the people turning from their sin and rededicating themselves to the work that God had called them to do. One commentator even said, Haggai got to see something that few Old Testament prophets got to see. As a result of their preaching, he actually got to see, he said, what many preachers today and churches today, he said, would give their right arm to see. He said, it's a positive response by the people of God to the preaching of the Word of God. Wouldn't that be amazing if we responded to the Word of God every time the Lord spoke to our hearts? Haggai witnessed a spiritual revival among God's people that resulted in physical, observable changes taking place in their lives, changes that brought their lives back in line with God's Word and back in desiring God's will again. And Haggai points out how this all happened. How does it even happen? How does this revival even begin? What is it that made the people once again take up the work of God that they had neglected for so long? Well, I think it begins, first of all, tonight, with faithfully declaring God's message. 23 days, and I don't think Haggai came and said the message and then found a motel and then kicked his feet up and waited for the people to respond to the message. What had to happen is Haggai had to keep reminding people of the message over and over and over. And they may have said, "Well, I want to go work on this." And Haggai said, "That's not why I'm here. We haven't come here to build your houses. We haven't come here to build the economy primarily. We haven't come to do any of those things. He said, I've come for one reason, and that's the message of God. We have a challenge today to be faithful to the message of God. It'd be easy in our day to compromise it or water it down because of what's going on all around us. But I think just as in Haggai's day, upon the faithful preaching of the Word of God, revival can happen, even in 2020. You see, something happened here some 23 days after Haggai got there. You see, God spoke to the people. God spoke to the people. God had warned in Zechariah, the very next book, and he was a prophet who was around during the time of Haggai, would write about the people's mistreatment of former prophets in the past. And he talked about that there would be, and Amos talked about how there would be a drought of the Word of God because of the way the people had mistreated the prophets of God in the past when they had delivered the Word of God to them, ignoring them, ridiculing them, persecuting them, even killing them. God had said he would punish them by sending a famine of the Word of God. There was no thus saith the Lord. And then God sends a man. He raises up this man, Haggai, with a specific message. God saw his people. He recognized their spiritual condition. And it's one of those things that is very subtle and very dangerous. You see, they weren't in blatant idolatry, right? They weren't out there worshiping idols and sacrificing their children and sacrificing to false gods and trying to intermingle their faith with the faith of this world. They had just succumbed to something sometimes far worse than idolatry, and that's apathy. Serving nothing at all but themselves. And God realized that. God saw their condition, he cared, and he moved on their behalf to revive and refresh and renew. And one of the ways he was going to do that, to bring about this change, was by sending them a man with a message from God. And that man was Haggai. We know some things, we see some things about this message. The message was a relevant message. You see, Haggai dealt with the issues that needed to be addressed. He told them what God thought about the matter and what God wanted them to do about it. He knew the areas in which they had sinned against God, and it was the subject and the substance of his message. He didn't come along and speak to them about how the Sabbath was to be observed, although that was important for them. He didn't come along and tell them how not to worship idols, although that's vitally important. He didn't even remind them of the Ten Commandments. No, he dealt with the immediate spiritual problem in the life of the people. And there was no denying it. There was no denying it. He dealt with the sin of apathy and all that it included, because as Haggai was preaching, I love, and I'm horrible about bringing object lessons. I wish I was better at it. Somebody help me with object lessons. Haggai had the best object lesson of all. He could walk into the temple next to the altar on sacrifice day, and he could say, look around at the rubble, at the absence of the tabernacle. He had the ultimate object lesson. And every time it would smite their heart at the condition of the temple, at the condition of, it would have had to after time, right? Or here's the response. It's not one of those things you just keep coming and keep listening to somebody tell you how poorly of a job you've done. What you do is you just stop coming after a while, don't you? Right? You can't stop. The object lesson's always going to be there, whether Haggai points it out or not. What they did is they would just stop coming to hear Haggai speak, right? I mean, if the message gets too hard, if it gets too pointed, if it steps too firmly on your toes, Mrs. Reeves, you have a couple of options. You do something about it, or you just stop listening. You do something about it, or they just stop coming. And that's dangerous, especially in days like today, when if we became a worldly church in our society and coward to society, we could probably fill the place up, Brother Matt, but we wouldn't stand or preach anything. We wouldn't stand for anything or preach anything anymore. Why? Because the message of the Word of God, the message of the Word of God is a heart message. It's meant to get to the heart, and that's exactly what Haggai was doing. And I don't think Haggai had to say much. He just had to say, consider your ways, as they stood in the rubble of the tabernacle. As they stood in the rubble. Oh, maybe they'd cleaned some of it up, so some of the rubble was a little bit farther out. Some of it may have been near their houses by now. You've brought in your apathy to your door. You've brought in your apathy home. Your apathy just isn't here, but you spread it out all over the place, so it's not quite as obvious. But look, no walls, no ceiling, no tabernacle. Consider your ways. It was a relevant message. What an amazing object lesson. The important thing is, going back to Haggai chapter, that's the first part of the book, that's exactly why God had allowed them to go back to Jerusalem, was to rebuild. They were neglecting the reason that they were there. And this is some 16 years after they'd returned to rebuild the temple. God raises up a man and gave him a message to bring to the people, a message that was relevant. It addressed the issues of the day, and it was in such a way as to leave no doubt as about what God thought about it. It was a relevant message. It was a challenging message. It wasn't the sort of message that people would have wanted to hear, because not only did it highlight their sin, it also called them to do something about it, namely to turn from it, to make the necessary changes in their lives. He says, go up and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord, in verse number 8. It was a message that hit home. It demanded a response. It wasn't necessarily just an interesting sermon to inform their mind. It was a divine message intended to change and to challenge their way of life. And because it was relevant, because it was so challenging, for many it would have been an unwelcome message. It would have been unwelcome. There was a young boy who was visiting his grandparents, and his grandpa was in his study reading, and the boy walked in carrying a peach. And the boy said something that his grandpa didn't hear, and then the boy handed the peach to his grandpa. Thinking that his wife had sent him a snack, grandpa took it and ate it. And just as he swallowed the last bite, the boy said, Grandpa, I didn't want you to eat it. I just wanted you to get the worm out. Not listening, refusing to listen, can often leave a bad taste in our mouth. This message was unwelcome, because it wasn't the sort of message that people wanted to hear. It was too pointed. It was too direct. It was too personal. It was too close to home. It dealt with matters they would rather have ignored, and they would have rather had a nice, positive, encouraging message about God's love or God's power or God's goodness, just something to make them feel good. And God is all those things. He is love, and He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and He is a good and gracious God. But God had a message for these folks, just as He does for us today. You see, just like today, we don't like to hear preaching and messages that expose our sin and challenge us to change. Because it would be unwelcome, it required courage and it required faithfulness to deliver it. Haggai would have been well aware of the way the people had treated prophets in the past when God sent them with a message to reprove the people, to point out sin, to challenge them about their attitudes and their worldliness and their conduct, and to call them to repentance and obedience. He would have been well aware of how prophets in the past had been mocked, and others had been threatened, and some had been disowned and by the people, and also by their own families, some thrown into prison, others had been killed. He knew if he stood up and proclaimed the word of God on the human level, there was a very real possibility of persecution. There was a very real possibility that he might end up being treated the same way as those who've come before him. But God had given him a message to declare. He didn't run or hide from the task. He had a message. It was a message the people needed to hear if there was going to be any change needed in their lives. It was a message they needed to hear because it was the word of God. And sometimes I will assure you, some messages aren't easy to preach at all. Some messages, the Lord does a lot more preaching to me way before I preach it, then I don't know that he does to you. Some messages are not easy, but the Bible tells us that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. We can't ignore or gloss over what God says in his word. So Haggai, in his faithfulness, his courage, stood before the people for 23 days. And God used the preaching of the word of God to bring about revival. Preaching like Haggai's, a primary means that God uses to bring about change in the life of an individual or in the life of a church. It's preaching like Haggai's, preaching that is relevant to the need of the hour, preaching that addresses spiritual issues that need addressing, preaching that turns the thoughts of God's people back to him, preaching that points the finger at sin, that exposes it, for the horrible, selfish thing that it is, preaching that challenges God's people to confess sin, to turn from it and make the changes necessary to once again live in the light and in line with God's will. When a church or a child of God is in such a spiritual state, God in his grace has designated, designed the preaching of the Word of God to revive and to rekindle our spiritual affections, to restore spiritual desire, to reinvigorate spiritual activity. There are evidences, there are examples of different times of revival throughout Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 22, a revival took place during the reign of King Josiah. It's when they found, when the Word of God was discovered and it was brought before the king, and then as the Word of God began to be taught again, their sin was exposed, and the people turned to God and they repented as a result of hearing the Word of God. And we know that God doesn't speak to us in the same way he did in the Old Testament audibly. We know that now we have God's word. We can hold it in our hands. We have the scripture. And when scripture is faithfully, accurately preached and applied, God promises in his word, his spirit will guide us into all truth. His spirit convicts and confronts and encourages and comforts. And if the scripture reveals something in your life, some sin or some failing, or it touches on some raw nerve, don't despise the message of the word of God. It may be God is being gracious and he wants you and me to be restored to him, to bring us to a place of blessing once again. He may be exposing sin in order so that we may face it and confess it and turn from it and be brought into a closer walk with him. If the preaching of the Word of God is a means that God uses to bring about revival, relevant, accurate, challenging preaching, then we need to pray. We ought to pray that God would speak to our hearts through his word, through the preacher, through the preaching. We can't compromise. We must be faithful to the message. We must be men and women of God who fear God more than we fear man. And when the word of God is preached, we see in our text tonight that it prompts the second key to revival. It's the stirring of the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people." Others of God, other prophets in the past had been faithful in bringing the word of God to the people, only to see the people harden their hearts to the message that they've heard. Zechariah gives us an example. A contemporary of Haggai reminds us how their forefathers had reacted to the message of previous prophets. He said in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words of the Lord of hosts has sent them in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." A response to the faithful preaching of the Word of God was the gracious and powerful and effective stirring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. As Haggai preached, the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the people. Spiritually, the people were slumbering, and God stirred them out of their slumber. One man said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. The message of God was applied to their hearts and applied to the minds of the people, and it brought about positive response in their lives. You know, those are a couple of things that we can do to the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit by our living, by our rebellion, by our backsliding. Without the inner work of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of those who are being addressed, the preaching of the Word of God would not produce any fruit in their lives. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians, reminds them that they believed as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's the Holy Spirit that brings men and women to the point where they trust Christ, where they want to trust Christ as Savior. It's the Spirit of God who speaks to and touches the heart of believers who've fallen into sin, who've become undisciplined in their Christian life, who've become backslidden, and brings them to a place of repentance and renewed obedience. We got to take time to pray that the Holy Spirit would so own and apply the message that we hear from His Word that we might be stirred up in our hearts. Preaching of the Word of God, the stirring of the Spirit. And then they're reminded again, the people always have a choice, because Haggai preached for 23 days. 23 days. The people had a choice. The preacher can just keep preaching, getting hot and sweaty, spitting and snorting as much as he wants if we don't allow the Word of God, the work of God, the Spirit of God to move in our hearts. And so the third part, the third key, was careful consideration by the people of God. He tells them twice in verse 5 and verse 7, consider your ways, as though he's trying to get them to do something. In fact, he's trying to get them to give careful consideration to what God was saying to them. It means to set your heart upon. It means to take time out and think about your spiritual condition. Face up. The Bible talks about it being a mirror. He's talking about being honest before God, being honest in the Word of God. He's when dealing with the Word of God, he's talking about seriously reflecting upon the condition of your heart as the Lord speaks to you. He's telling them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Sadly, I think we have more examples of the children of Israel, of the people of God, when the prophet would come and preach and they would just harden their hearts, like Zechariah said. These folks had a choice, and they chose to obey the Word of God. They chose to allow the Spirit of God to move in their hearts and in their lives, and they responded to the message. They did give careful thought to their ways. They did consider their ways. They did spend time reflecting upon the Word of God, and it led to a spiritual renewal, a revival among the people of God. And God calls us today to the same kind of consideration, reflecting upon the preaching of the Word of God in our daily lives, in our personal lives. We ought to reflect. We ought to consider our ways every time God's Word is preached, every time God's Word is taught, every time God's Word is opened. There may be times when God exposes sin. There may be times when He calls us to give serious consideration to the state of our lives. And I believe that God has said it to all of us at one time or another in the course of our lives. And He maybe has said it different ways, but He's telling us again to begin the steps, to take the next step, to turn the corner, so to speak. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. He says that to the believer who's become undisciplined in their walk, the believer who's backslidden and rebelling against God, to stir us up, to bring us to the place of repentance and renewed obedience, to the apathetic believer who slid into a coldness, so to speak, and to stir our spirits up to a renewed walk with Him, a renewed relationship, a renewed ministry together with Him. So are there things in our lives tonight, in your life and mine, that are not what they should be? And we need to give serious thought to them. We need to consider our ways. You're not committed, maybe, as you should be. You're not as involved, not growing as you should. You're not reading your Bible or praying as you should. Consider your ways, the Old Testament prophet Haggai has reminded us tonight. God has a work for you and I to do, just as he did when Haggai was sent with a message of rebuilding the temple, of restoring the walk with God, restoring their relationship with God. Consider your ways. Take time to seriously reflect upon the message the Lord has for us tonight. I hope we apply the message of God's word that we hear. It causes us to consider our ways and respond to the word. It's a sneaky thing, apathy in our life. It's hard to detect. It's hard to undermine. Its roots run deep. But it's something that we must be on guard for. We must be carefully considering. Haggai reminds us. The keys, the beginning, the foundation of revival begins by us taking the Lord at his word. It says the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. That reminds us that they had stopped questioning, they'd stopped analyzing, they'd stopped bargaining with what God had said, and they simply obeyed what God had told them to do. And then they get a wonderful promise. Do you see there in verse number 13? Haggai's new message. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, what are the next four words? I am with you. You know what? He goes from consider your ways, and that becomes kind of the theme for the rest of the book. Because look in chapter 2, in verse number 4. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, and in verse number 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work for what? I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a wonderful promise. You know, there is a list as long as our arms of those people who refused and rebelled against God, who remained in their apathy, who remained in their rebellion, who remained in their idolatry. This is a wonderful picture of people who had fallen into a state where their relationship with God was not good. It was not what it should be. In fact, it was in a state of dire apathy. And yet they had the same choice of the people of God throughout history. When God's word speaks and when God's word spoke to their heart, when they responded correctly, look at the wonderful words from the Lord himself. He says, I am with you. I'm with you. What an encouragement in the walk with God to do the work of the Lord. I'm with you, the Lord says. I'm with you. After they obeyed the voice of the Lord, there were no other options, there was no negotiation, it was simply taking God at his word, getting serious about the things of God, about the work of God, about the ministry of God, about the word of God, getting serious about the word of God. The Bible says, the Lord said, I'm with you. The Bible says, he stirred up their hearts, the hearts of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It took time, 23 days or so of consistent preaching, teaching, reminding, calling the people back to God. We don't get that. We could do that. We get 23 days. Ready? Let's start today. It'll take us into the middle of October. Shall we do it? 24 days, three solid weeks. I'd do it if it'd get this response, to be honest with you. Let's do it, Brother Matt. We'll just tag team it. No? I'd do it if it'd get this kind of response. Not that I want to shake you all out of this, anything or something or whatever, but to know that where the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. And to know that you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, you're right where God would have you to be. You're seeing done what the Lord would have done in your heart and in your life. He says, "I'm with you." I'm looking forward to continuing this series. Here's the first steps, though, tonight. As we stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd have to ask you some things. One of the keys to one of the evidences. let me say it that way, of apathy is disregarding the Word of God. Disregarding the things of God, whether it's the preaching at church, whether it's your Bible reading at home, whether it's Sunday school time, whether it's a teaching time, whatever it might be. One of the evidences of apathy is disregarding the Word of God. And Haggai here reminds us that one of the evidences of revival is responding, is allowing the Word of God to speak to our hearts and our life. So maybe that's where we need to begin tonight. Is coming before the Lord tonight and thanking Him for one, still speaking to our hearts, and then asking His forgiveness for those times where we've refused, where we've disobeyed when God said move and we didn't. Maybe that's where we begin tonight as we take steps towards seeing God do a renewed work, not just in the children of Israel in Haggai's day, but at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, in your home, in your family, at your address. Tonight, maybe it begins with a renewed commitment to the Word of God in your heart and mind. And Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time together. I'm thankful for Your Word, thankful for how it speaks to my heart. Even on a Wednesday night, You can speak to our hearts, and we thank You for that. Be with these few moments of contemplation. May we consider our ways before You tonight, and You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.